Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with Marriage and Adultery. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. Today I am recording the 400th Knowing God in the Word radio program. And praise God for 400 programs where I brought you the truth of God's Word. We've recorded 400 programs in about 9 years, and may the Lord grant us another 400 and another 9 years on the radio. It's definitely praises to God for all this time, and pray that we'll continue to set forth God's truth and help you know God through His Word. Now we're looking at Matthew chapter 19, and the Pharisees were testing the Lord. Matthew 19, verse 1, Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And that was the question. See, the rabbis argued whether a man could divorce his wife, being the king of his house, could divorce his wife for any reason whatsoever. Or other rabbis said, it has to be a more serious reason. Can't be any frivolous reason. Verse 4, And he answered and said to them, Have you never read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, I told you last time that the Lord argued out of compassion for the mistreated, often helpless women who were divorced, because the ways their society worked, you had to be part of a household, of a family business, and a woman who had been kicked out of her husband's family business, and her father didn't take her back in, was in a very, very frightening situation. And being able to support herself, it was very questionable. She was basically desperate. And yet there were these men who were just divorcing their wives for any frivolous reason and putting them in this horrible condition. So I think the Lord spoke strongly against this idea of men just being able to divorce their wives when God intended them to be one flesh. Verse 7, They said to him, Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Now, in saying this, they referred to Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1, which reads, When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. So here was the matter that they were arguing over. He finds some matter of uncleanness in her, and they said, What did this uncleanness have to be? Did it have to be some serious uncleanness, or could it be just that she wasn't a good enough cook for him? Or something like that. So there was this certificate of divorce, or certificate of repudiation. Basically, it was a certificate that made it official that this one was no longer his wife. And see, this was very important. Like I said, this woman, cast out of her husband's family business, would have no way to support herself. And if she was unwilling to beg or to become a prostitute, she almost had to find another man and marry him and become part of his family business in order to live. However, if she had no official paper saying that she was divorced, she could find another man, marry him, enter his household, and then her former husband, if he's a very wicked, cruel, vindictive man, could come along and say, Hey, wait a minute. I was married to this woman. I have proof. She's my wife. And this relationship she's in now, it's an adulterous relationship. And he could have her put to death for that and her new husband. And of course, that would be a terrible thing. So to have compassion on these women, and of course, how in the world could a woman find a second husband if all the men thought, if I marry this woman, I could get executed for doing it? I mean, she's likely going to not be able to find one, and then without a husband, she won't be able to live. So it was out of compassion that God said, No, if you send your wife away, you give her a certificate of divorce saying that she's not married anymore, so she can find another man to marry her and a way to live. So she needed this certificate of divorce. Yet these religious leaders had taken this verse, which basically was compassion on the woman, making sure she wasn't mistreated by a cruel and vindictive husband, and they had now made it an excuse for a husband to divorce his wife for every frivolous reason he could possibly think of. Basically, any excuse if he just wanted to get rid of her and marry some new younger wife instead. And so turn these women out and put them in this desperate situation just because Moses wrote this certificate. And that's what these religious leaders argue. Well, Moses said we could. And this is the kind of people attitude some people have toward the Bible. If you can just find what God gave permission, it doesn't matter how cruel you're being. It doesn't matter how heartless you're being. It doesn't matter what an awful thing you're doing. As long as you can find some place in the Bible where God said you could, that means it's okay. It's okay for you to be heartless and cruel and do some awful thing, as long as you found a place where God said you could. And that's more or less what they're saying to the Lord. Well, God said we could. Verse 8, he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So he says, Moses gave you this concession. This was not God's intention. This was a concession because of the hardness of your hearts. Now this phrase, hardness of heart, is only used elsewhere in the parallel passage in Mark 10 and verse 5, about the same issue. And then of the 11, where the Lord accuses them for hardness of heart because they didn't believe the women who saw him after he rose, in Mark 16 and verse 14. And once again, like I said, this law of giving her a certificate of divorce was to protect the dismissed wife from a hard-hearted and vindictive former husband who wouldn't just let her go but might try to harm her for seeking another man to take care of herself and to be able to live. But because the Lord had had compassion on these cast-out women didn't mean that the Lord liked or approved of divorce. And the Lord points this out, that this wasn't what God intended from the beginning. Now again, we have this important and significant phrase, ap arche, from the beginning. About which we must ask, from the beginning of what? And in this case, I think there's no doubt that he means from the beginning of marriage. When God took Adam, who had been alone and perfectly happy being alone, and yet God saw it wasn't good for him to be alone and gave him the woman. Now at that point, his intention was he had taken part out of Adam and made it into a second individual. And through marriage, these two independent individuals were to come back together and be joined together and become one flesh. This time, not just one person as a whole individual, but as two individuals who have become one in unity rather than in physical reality. So this beautiful picture of the two split apart and then joined back together as two individuals in unity. And it was beautiful. It was a wonderful idea. And yet the hard-heartedness came in with sin. If they had stayed sinless, yes, they would have loved each other and come together in wonderful loving unity. And that still can happen, but sometimes hard-heartedness gets in the way. And so because of hard-heartedness, the law and its certificate of divorce came in with Moses. And yet that was to protect the innocent from the hard-heartedness of her partner. Not because God intended divorce from the beginning. The Lord says he permitted divorce, men to divorce their wives because of their hard-heartedness and how they might treat these women if they weren't allowed to divorce them and weren't commanded to give them a certificate of divorce. But he says from the beginning, God didn't intend hard-heartedness or divorce at all. Verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So he tells these men that he absolutely forbids divorce. Now, of course, this is in the context of the horrible divorce they were doing that put such a great burden on the woman and meant almost nothing to the man. Now he gives the one exception of sexual immorality. And the word there, porneia, really refers to any illicit sexual conduct. Now understand, in the Bible, illicit sexual conduct is sex outside of marriage. A married man and wife was God's intention for sex, and any sex other than that is illicit, is porneia. Now, according to the law, a woman who was unfaithful to her husband was supposed to be executed. Leviticus 20 and verse 10. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So the law demanded that an unfaithful wife and a man who took an unfaithful wife, that they were both supposed to be executed. This was a capital offense. Now, the same thing pertained if a man took a wife and then found her not a virgin on their wedding night. Of course, when she was a young woman who was supposed to be a virgin. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 13. Of course, if he was marrying a widow, he would know. But Deuteronomy 22, 13, if any man takes a wife and goes into her and detests her and charges her with shameful conduct and brings a bad name on her and says, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found she was not a virgin, then the father and mother of the young woman shall take and bring out the evidence of the young woman's virginity to the elders of the city at the gate. Now, I'm not going to go into the controversy and really the very difficult matter of how her father and mother would have evidence of her virginity. And I can't say that's a puzzle I've worked out. There are some people who seem to think they've worked it out, and they'll tell me exactly what they think it was. But all the explanations I've ever heard have serious problems. And I've never found one that really makes 100% sense to me. So I guess I'm going to have to wait for God to straighten it out for me, or for someone to bring along something that makes sense and doesn't have a lot of significant problems. But in any case, bring out the evidence that she was a virgin when she came to him. And then verse 19, and they shall fine him, that is the husband who accused her and falsely, they shall fine him 100 shekels of silver and give them to the father of the young woman, because he has brought a bad name on a virgin of Israel. And she shall be his wife, he cannot divorce her all his days. But if the thing is true, and evidences of virginity are not found for the young woman, then they shall bring out, see, the evidences of virginity were supposed to be pretty much 100%, couldn't fail, because she was going to die if they couldn't be found. Then they shall bring out the young woman to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death with stones, because she has done a disgraceful thing in Israel, to play the harlot, the prostitute, in her father's house. So you shall put away the evil from among you. So it was a very serious thing, sexual immorality, according to the law. God did not allow it at all. And the result of it was supposed to be death. Now, the husband of either one of these women, the adulterous woman or the woman he found not a virgin when he married her, would then be a widower. And widows and widowers were always free to marry another. And the same would be true of a woman whose husband was executed for committing adultery with another man's wife. She would now be a widow and free to marry another man. But understand that at this time, when Christ was speaking, Israel was under the Roman law and not their own law. Well, why did that matter? Well, that meant that the Jews couldn't just carry out God's law. In fact, any more than a Jew living in the United States today could carry out God's law. Suppose a Jew living in the United States today discovered his wife had committed adultery on him. So he says, I'm a Jew, and according to God's law to Jews, I'm supposed to have her and him executed. So he takes the two adulterous couple and executes them. What would our law, what would our police, what would our judicial system, what would our courts say about this Jew doing this? Do you think they would say, oh, the law said you should do that, so that's fine? No, this husband who did this and executed his adulterous wife would be brought up for murder. He'd be thrown in prison. He couldn't carry out God's law. And what God's law told him to do, he couldn't do in our society. And the same thing was true under Roman law. The Jews couldn't just take and execute their adulterous wives or the adulterous men that they had committed adultery with. So if your wife had committed adultery and you couldn't execute her because the Romans wouldn't let you, what other recourse did you have? Well, divorce, of course. But then if a man whose wife was divorced from him when really she ought to be dead Should he be accused of adultery if he married another? Well, of course not. He ought to be a widower if he had followed God's law. And yet, there are some who try to apply this law to today and try to apply Christ's words to today. And they say, if you're divorced, according to Christ, you shouldn't get remarried. You can't get remarried. Christ forbid it. Well, I mean, if your spouse cheated on you, and that's why you're divorced, see, you're going to apply God's law to your situation. Well, what about the law that says that your adulterous partner should have been executed? See, if your partner was executed for committing adultery, why then you would be a widower, and free to get married again. But because in our country you can't execute an adulterer or an adulteress, you're therefore a divorcee and not a widower or a widower, therefore you can't get married again? So you apply half of God's law, half-baked, and say you're obeying God's word, or insist that others should obey God's word that way. Well, no, I don't think this is right. And I wouldn't demand that anyone who ought to be a widow or widower, if God's law was applied wholly and consistently, has to stay eternally divorced and never remarried just because in our society their partner couldn't be executed. So we have to be careful before we apply laws to our society today than were written for our society today, and to apply them, like I said, halfway. But what the Lord was saying here, and the reason he was saying it, was because, again, of this hard-heartedness of these husbands. The Lord had no sympathy for these men who were sending their wives off into poverty, into destitution, into a desperate situation, just because he no longer cared for her and wanted to get rid of her. Now, our rules for marriage today as believers in the dispensation of grace are found in Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33. Wives, respect your husbands, reverence your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And if husbands and wives would do this, why, they would be joined together in love, and divorce would be out of the picture altogether. If they really loved and respected and were self-sacrificial toward each other, then divorce wouldn't be a problem. But we need to remember that God's law from Moses regarding divorce is out of compassion, and Christ's condemnation of divorce here was also out of compassion. So if I looked at divorce today, and instead of just blindly applying the law or blindly applying Christ's statements to today when really they don't match very well, I instead looked at the divorce situation and said, who deserves compassion when it comes to divorce in our society? In our society, we claim to be much more compassionate about divorce than the blasted conservative society that didn't allow it and frowned upon it. And we're compassionate to divorcees, and we have all kinds of programs in our churches for divorcees, and we watch out for them, and our church is divorcee-friendly. Well, now, I'm not saying that sometimes the innocent victim, we might say, of divorce doesn't deserve compassion. Of course, I don't know in this fallen world if anybody is ever 100% an innocent victim, but oftentimes it sure seems like a lot of the fault is definitely on one side and not so much on the other. And there is some compassion deserved. But at the same time, I well realize in our society that neither men nor women are going to be in a totally desperate situation after a divorce, like they would have been back then. Now, it's true, divorce is a financially burdensome thing. And the fact is that one of the rules for if you want to be well off financially, one of the best things you can do is stay married. When you get married, get married and stay married. Don't get divorced. Because divorce tends to lead more toward poverty than toward wealth. But at the same time, generally, there are plenty of avenues for both men and women after divorce. And nobody's in a desperate situation. So I think our compassion should be saved for those who are really suffering the most from divorce in our society, and that is the children of divorce. Here you have a child whose family is blown apart, shattered into two pieces. And not only do they have two shattered pieces of a former family, but then maybe the man goes off and he marries a new woman, remarries, and forms a new family. And the woman goes off and she marries a new man and she forms a new family. And here is this poor child, shuttled back and forth between these two new families. And he or she is a relic of an old shattered family that doesn't exist anymore. And is a stranger, kind of a visitor, in the home of his dad and his mom. And this has a huge emotional burden and psychological anguish on these children. And they are badly hurt by this whole situation. It reminds me of what God said regarding this in Malachi 2, starting in verse 13, his accusation against Israel. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Then he says, verse 15, but did he not make one, having a remnant of the Spirit? In other words, when he went to make a partner for Adam, he made one. Now, he had plenty of spirit. He didn't have to make just one partner for Adam. He could have made two. He could have made three. He could have made four. God is endlessly inventive. He could have invented more than two sexes if he wanted. Yet he invented one. He brought one partner for Adam. And why one, he asks? He seeks godly offspring. It's for the children's sake that he made one. It's for the children's sake he intended every person to have one partner, and that's it. And we are so uncompassionate towards children in our society, of free divorce and even relationships and children without marriage at all, and then breakups, and there never even was a family. And these poor children are just supposed to take it. As long as they don't keel over dead, it means they're handling it. And then later on, when they're acting out and falling apart, and their parents wring their hands and say, well, what happened? I don't understand. I thought my child was doing well. And yet they dumped all this on their children. Their children are just supposed to take it. Oh, if we want to have compassion toward anyone who's really, really being hurt by the breakups of relationships in our society, our compassion should be reserved for the children, most of all. Because these children are being hurt, and very, very few are willing to speak up about it. Oh, we don't dare speak against these divorced people on behalf of their children, because that wouldn't be compassionate toward the divorced adults. Well, the adults made their bed and had to lie in it. It's the children who, through no fault of their own, are left in this horrible mess and in all this chaos. So the Lord says that he would consider it that a man who divorced his wife for no good reason and married another committed adultery. Why? Because the Lord didn't count it that he had any good reason to divorce his wife in the first place. And the Lord is under no obligation to recognize our decisions. He had no sympathy with these heartless, careless divorces that many of these men were engaging in against their wives and leaving these poor women destitute. And I can't help but wonder who the Lord would have compassion on today. And what he would think about some of these hard-hearted adults who devastate the lives of their children with barely a second thought. So, the truly innocent and injured parties in divorce in our society, are we willing to condemn those who are harming them hard-heartedly and without compassion? Will we have compassion on the innocent victims of adult selfishness, the children of divorce? Let's learn from what the Lord said, not trying to apply what he said directly to our society, because like I said, it doesn't apply. But learn from his compassion on the innocent victims and his condemnation on the hard-hearted and saying you ought to have stayed married and God didn't recognize your divorce. He considers you an adulterer for doing this hard-hearted, uncompassionate thing. Well, let's have compassion in our society on the innocent victims of our divorces as well.
In biblical times, the woman was most victimized by divorce. In today's society, it is the children. They are the innocent party and pay the highest price when the family breaks apart. Oh, how our society could thrive if only we followed through with God's intentions for marriage. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on marriage and adultery. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with the rich young man. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you study God's Word, the more you know and love God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other material Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at this address, nathan@knowinggodintheword.org. Ask to be placed on this mailing list if you'd like, or you can also just ask a Bible question through this email. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible Studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to us, the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Your donations are always appreciated, but you will not be solicited for funds in any way, so feel free to contact us. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. I've been your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.